We're now going to pick up in a new chapter after seeing that upon their expulsion from Antioch, Barnabas and Paul both, Antioch of Pisidia, that they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And they now come to another city in the Galatian region, something to remember. And they were recharged after dusting off their feet and moving on. Nothing any worse than being in a place where people don't want you. Amen? Amen. And so they just dusted off their feet. They moved on, but they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you recall, I remember twice now in the last 2 weeks, I mentioned that you cannot fill yourself with joy. If that were true, then no one would be without joy. But you can't fill yourself with joy, no more than you can fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. But it takes God to do that. And so how he does that, and we allow him to do that, is by opening our hearts to him and letting him fill them with what he has. And last week I shared with you that even in our trials, there's a lot of times people judge God, or they judge their walk by their trials. And I said, just like with Joseph, that on and on and on, the constant theme was that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. He caused him to prosper because the Lord was with him. And we can continue on just like Joseph did, no matter what befalls us. And the story I shared with you earlier about I say young men because they're all younger than me, but the three young men who are moving on now in spite of the trials that they went through, and they know that the Lord is with them. But it would be a great thing if every time that we were used by God, that it was just easy and that everything just flowed. Amen? It'd be nice if that's the way it was. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't. Not always. There are downtimes. There are times when things just get a little bit too hard. And sometimes we have a tendency to want to just quit. Whether it's in ministry or even in everyday life, I have to say that God uses our difficulties in life to grow us and to strengthen us. And we don't always see it that way. And at times it seems that life just gets to be too much to bear, but God has a plan in our struggles. Most of you have heard this illustration before, but I want to share it with you because it bears repeating itself. A man found a cocoon of the emperor moth and took it home to watch it emerge. One day a small opening appeared, and for several hours the moth struggled, but he couldn't seem to force its body past a certain point. Deciding something was wrong, the man took scissors and snipped the remaining bit of the cocoon. The moth emerged easily in its body, large and swollen, the wings small and shriveled. He expected that in a few hours the wings would spread out in their natural beauty, but they did not. Instead of developing into a creature free to fly, the moth spent its life dragging around a swollen body and shriveled wings. The constricting cocoon and the struggle necessary to pass through the tiny opening are God's way of forcing fluid from the body into the wings. The merciful snip was, in reality, cruel. Sometimes the struggle is exactly what we need. God created that moth to struggle in order that it would get its wings to fly. And in our story today, we're going to see just how much Paul and Barnabas go through in doing good. They are on a mission, and they're more than missionaries. They're desiring to reach those that they can disciple. And I love what John MacArthur, states regarding this word missions or missionaries. He says it's not a biblical word, but the emphasis is on discipleship. We're the one in our language came up with missions and missionaries. But we're called to make disciples and not converts. Those who become converts are also trained to be disciples. And that's what our goal is. And that's the goal of this trip for both Barnabas and Paul that they're on. As a matter of fact, that is what you and I are called to do as well. It's called the Great Commission. Remember in Matthew 28:19, Jesus saying, go therefore and make what? Disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, the word disciples, it's the Greek word matheteu, and it means to become a pupil, to instruct or to teach. The King James, if you have that version, it says, go teach these folks. And if you look with me at verse 1, we see them now. They're going out and they're doing that. And now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. I love this verse, especially when it comes to doing ministry, because Paul and Barnabas, it states, went together. This is how Jesus had designed it. When he sent disciples out, how did he send them out? Two by two. He didn't send them by themselves. But I love this because they're doing it together because of what they spoke about the gospel, about Jesus, states that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Again, the word believed is the Greek word pistuo, and it means to have faith in, to put trust in. It was more than just believing. You've often heard studies where it says that even the demons believe that Jesus is who he said he was, right? And it says they trembled. But they didn't believe to the point of putting their faith in him or putting their trust in him. And that's what these guys did. They actually heard the gospel and it made sense, and therefore they wanted Christ. Their spiritual eyes were enlightened and now they see. Take just a second, moment, maybe think back on when you first heard the gospel, when it made sense to you. The gospel was shared with me 3 times. I rejected it the first 2 times, if you can imagine that. I didn't think I needed it. Why would I need it? But when you're in a position of being broken and torn, all of a sudden the spiritual eyes are open. The trials of life overtook me, and now I can hear what the Spirit is saying. And that's what was happening with these folks. Look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. The word unbelieving, apatheo, it means willfully and perversely not believe. To willfully and perversely not believe. And it means to be disobedient. In order to be disobedient, we have to have some kind of knowledge of truth to know that it's something that we can be obedient to. But these unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles. There were religious people who were offended by the gospel. And not only did they refuse, but they sought to turn others away from it. Now, this is exactly what we've been noticing while being in the book of Acts, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is taught, there's opposition. Many times, people oppose it. They don't have a problem with religion. They don't have a problem with God. They think they're serving God. What they have a problem with is Jesus, okay? But it's true then and it's true today. Trust me, there are those who seek to stir you up about what I'm teaching you about Jesus. I received a letter not too long ago about somebody who used to attend this group that says, I have found the true way. You guys are in error. And I love that when people do that, because if all I'm going to give you in this home is Jesus, then I'm okay with that. Because if he got it wrong, I have no problem. I'm following him. But they'll tell you that they're listening or that your teaching is heresy because there's so much more that we need to learn about God. And so some people are hung up on things of the Old Testament, or they're hung up on religious things that they feel you should follow. So when you bring Jesus into the equation, as we're going to see a little bit later, there's opposition. But when it's about him, I will learn of him. Why? Because I'm a disciple of Christ. And so should you be. See, a learner, and my heart is to teach others about him and not my religion. I have no religion. It's about that relationship that I have with Jesus. See, these disobedient cats, it says, they poison their minds against the brethren. Now, I'm pretty sure that I know what that's like. Have you ever had people poison other people against you? Well, this is what they're doing. They say things, they bring up things that are unsubstantiated, and not only that, you're not allowed to defend yourself. Because the moment you defend yourself, you fall prey to their tactic. And so they'll say things, but when you attempt to lead people to Jesus and teach them about him only, you're going to find that there's another close group of people working against you. The next verse is very clear to what what to do when that happens. You don't just give up, and because of opposition, and that's what the enemy's plan is. He wants us to give up. And it's very interesting that verse 2 is in here, because if you were to remove it in the storyline, would make even more sense. Why do I say that? Let me read verses 1 and 3 for you. And now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude to both of the Jews and the Greeks believed. Verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done in their hands. The reason that I point that out is because Dr. Luke gives us a little caveat here in verse 2 to show us what's going to be taking place later on after verse 3. He tells us that there are people who are working against the disciples. Again, verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly. That verse literally could read as a result of them believing. Because when they say the word therefore, because we heard that little saying all too often, but it could be as a result of what you just heard, they stayed there a long time. We don't know how long they stayed. It doesn't tell us. It could be weeks, it could be months. But this I know, they were there speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. And that's a very important word. This is the reason why Jesus gets such a bad rap, especially amongst religious people. See, in the word of his grace, what they say is, how can God receive people who have not served him or worshiped him the way that we do? Why would God receive a derelict, drug addict, you know, whatever, when you've been going to church forever and a day, and yet they have just the same standing in the Lord when they receive the word of grace and accept Christ, and all of a sudden they're invited into the kingdom? Why would God let somebody into heaven who is less than us? That's what religious people do. And it doesn't make sense, because we do so much for God. We're good people. We go to church, we pay, we tithe, we do this, we do that. We even put on our Sunday best. But then some derelict comes in and gets saved. That's the word of his grace. And that's who Jesus was. We often know and hear that acrostic, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's who he is. He's our riches. He has saved us in spite of ourselves. But religious people think that they have a special out with him. And if that wasn't enough for these guys here, it says they were granting signs, or he was granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, up to now, that was unheard of with the religious folks. With these folks, they had not seen signs and wonders. And as a result of Jesus showing himself through the hands of the disciples, we read in verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Now, a couple things I want us to look at in this verse. First up, to now, there had been no division in the city. There was only what was being taught by the religious people. Now, they come in, Paul and Barnabas, and they share the gospel. And now they get people who are taking sides, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. So the second thing I want us to look at, Dr. Luke now refers to both Paul and Barnabas as apostles. Did you catch that? Now, we know that Barnabas doesn't have apostolic authority, right? But the reference is in the fact that he was set apart and sent out by the Holy Spirit. And that's what apostle means, set apart, sent out. He's an ambassador of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one that set him apart. And so he too could be used by the Holy Spirit to perform signs and wonders. Now, here's the thing. It is in Jesus that they're able to do it. It had nothing to do with the office of apostolic authority, but in the fact that God used them through the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that God still does that today? You don't need to be an apostle to be able to be used by God when you see signs and wonders. And there are specific reasons why he does do it. And because these signs and wonders were done, it brought about opposition. How many of you know religious people don't like to be outdone when it comes to spiritual matters? They don't. Look at verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, stop right there a second, because we see the word a violent attempt. It really is denoting a mob rule. They're coming at them, if you would, with sticks and clubs and everything, but in this instance, it's rocks, right? Why? Because there were so many around. Those of you who've been to Israel, you remember going through those places where rocks everywhere, everywhere. They were kind of like the Antifa here in Portland today. A violent mob with weapons. They wanted to stone the disciples, but I want us to see something else. It says that it was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers. Very interesting that the religious leaders were a part of it. Now, I'm quite certain that they weren't just a part of it. They probably led it. And they're no doubt inciting the people and leading it. Look at verse 6. They became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. Now, there are some who would say that Paul and Barnabas were cowards and they split. In fact, just that they did in Antioch, where they dusted off their feet. That's what they did. They were not cowards because it got tough. Reason why I say that, had they had stayed there and refused to listen to wisdom, they would have never reached Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region, as it says. Verse 7, and they were preaching the gospel there. See, the two cities, Lystra and Derbe, they were in Lycaonia proper. The people inhabiting these places were called barbarians, and they heard the gospel next. As ruthless and as rough as they were, they heard the gospel. But there was no synagogue located in Lystra, for there were not enough Jewish men to form one. What is the requirement for a synagogue? 10. You have to have 10 Jewish men in order for there to be a community of believers to be able to start the gospel. How many people we have in this room today? It would say 10 men. I see 3, 5. So we got half. Thank God we're not going to become a synagogue, right? We can include Gabriel in there because he's big enough, right? 6. But there weren't enough men to have a synagogue. And this is very important, as we're going to see in later verses. The one thing we do know through writings and through history, that we know that there was a pious Jewess that had her residence in Lystra. Does anybody know who it was? Eunice. It was Eunice.
That was somebody's grandma, wasn't it?
She was married to a Greek who had died, and her son was Timotheus. It was Timothy. And she had lived with her mother, Lois. Timothy's grandmother's name was Lois, if you remember that. So how important it is that these guys actually left and went to this place, because later on in the New Testament, we're going to see how much Timothy was used. And from these verses, we learn that Eunice had believed. The mother was also a believer. And we see the Apostle Paul speak of it in Lee's verse in 2 Timothy 1:5.
I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I know that the same faith continues strong in you.
Isn't that awesome? Eunice taught her son the scriptures. And we don't know from this report or in this chapter, but Paul, it says, came in touch with her, but it is said that possibly him and Barnabas lodged at her house because she had believed what it was that they were teaching. And we never know. One of the things I want us to look at it, we never know what God would do with those in our midst who come spreading the good news, do we? I talked about that earlier, about the three young men who I used to be involved with. We never knew that the pain and heartache that I had went through at that time, that they now would look at it and say, hey, if God could get Big Al through it, he could get us through it. And the fact that you entertain people or you are where you are in your place of worship, you never know who was there that God will use either you or them to further his gospel or maybe even to help us. So what are we to do? We need to keep sharing the good news. We need to keep spreading the good news. Look with me at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking. The word there is preaching. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. This is awesome. It tells us that the lame man heard Paul and what he was preaching. What was Paul preaching? The gospel. And it says, Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now, the supernatural is happening. Because Paul, either through a word of knowledge or the gift of discernment, can see that this guy believes what he's teaching and what he's preaching. He believes first, and then he has faith to be healed. He believed. And it struck something in him because of the words that were spoken. And then Paul saw, this guy has enough faith to be healed. See, too often today, people want to see and then believe. Sound familiar? If I see it, I'll believe it. Thomas was like that, wasn't he? I love that. Jesus said, well, come here, Thomas. Here, put your finger in my hands. I can't even fathom that right now. Put your finger in my side. There's a hole there. Come and put it there. And then you'll believe. Because you saw me hanging on the cross, right? Well, come. Doubting Thomas. But people today, not this guy. He heard the gospel and he believed. Verse 11 says, now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas, they call Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. I love this. This is crazy. If you can imagine, picture that. You're sharing something, and it's overwhelming to these people, and they start worshiping you, coming after you, bowing down before you like you're a god. I did a little research on this and came up with some interesting stuff that it said that in Lystra there was a belief, a tradition, some of you may have heard it, that they worshiped the gods of Hermes and Zeus, who were really Jupiter and Saturn, okay? Supposedly Hermes and Zeus, I love this little thing because I find it really hard how people can believe this stuff, but this day and age, people believe anything. But Hermes and Zeus had visited Lystra, and they wanted to see if the people were actually worshiping them. So they came down in human form and visited this city. And they went about from people to people, trying to get them to take them in and to feed them and to lodge them and take care of them. But they couldn't find anyone. So everywhere they went, the people just rejected them, except for this peasant farmer by the name of Philemon and his wife, cool name, Bacchius. I never heard a woman named Bacchius, but they took them in and they gave them whatever they had. They gave them their very best. And then Zeus and Hermes went about into the town and they killed all the people in the town except for Philemon and his wife. Now, this is a belief they had, a tradition that the whole town lived by. And they went out and killed all these people except for the two people that took care of them. And when after that was done, they made Philemon and his wife the caretakers or the guardians over the temple that was there. And it says after they died, what they did was they made them living trees, a big tree. They turned them into a big tree, husband and wife. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would like to be made into a tree. Sooner or later, it's either going to fall down or they're going to cut it down, right? But that is a belief that they had. So now, here when these people are hearing Paul and Barnabas, they're reliving that belief. And they're thinking, oh, we need to go worship them. We need to fall down at their feet. We don't want to have to go through that again. And so here the people are treating them like gods. But here's the thing. Paul and Barnabas didn't understand the Lyconian language. So they didn't know what these people were saying. But when they got the idea of what was going on, it was verse 13. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. It's barbecue time, and it's a great feast is about to happen. But verse 14, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and they ran in among the multitude crying out. I love this because they could have very easily went along with the program, right? Hey, these people think we're gods. Let's just go ahead and tell them about the gospel. They'll believe anything that we say. But I love what one pastor says, that we should be a model, or that there should be a model of men in the pulpit who seek to receive that higher place of status among the people who they should humble themselves and not let people put them on a pedestal. Not let them be raised up, Paul and Barnabas. They didn't seek to be any different than the people. And they began, verse 15, in saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them." Verse 16, "Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Now, remember I said before there was no synagogue to go to preach to the Jews, because what was his normal thing that he did when he went into the synagogues? He taught them about their tradition. He taught them about their fathers and what they followed. They probably were in the town square when they were teaching this, I don't know, a town hall. And because they could not give them the Jewish tradition, they spoke openly about who God was. He tells them, the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. He tells them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. He's speaking about the Jews right there. He's telling them about what they did. God was the one that allowed them to do that. But now he's telling them the God who provided for them was the God who provided Jesus for their salvation. In verse 18, it tells us, "And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." This is crazy. They had to get them calmed down. Wait a minute. Hey, don't worship me. Don't worship us. Worship God. I read one teacher who said that, what would have happened if Paul and Barnabas would have had an idea, hey, let's use this thing. Let's take it on. They think we're gods. Let's play that role. Let's not waste a good effort here. We'll let them honor us, and then we'll preach the gospel to them. The only problem is there would have been no way for them to do that with humility. They would begin to start to think of themselves. Why? Because too often in Christendom, man compromises the gift that is given to him, and he allows himself to be lifted up. It's a hard thing sometimes. We see that often today, not just in pulpits, but we see it in worship circles. Musicians who allow themselves to be made celebrities. By way of illustration, I shared with you earlier about this gentleman that got a hold of me. His name is Edward, and he was a worship leader at the church that Linda came from. This guy was a wonderful worship leader. He was very, very humble. He was a neat guy. I always wanted to get around him and talk to him, but I never could seem to be with him long enough. It was like he was just kind of not avoiding me, but we just didn't get to connect. And I would have never thought in a million years, hearing his conversation, he said, "Man, I always wanted to talk to you, Al, because it seemed like you were real, like you were one of us." And I thought, that's kind of weird. I always try to get around you. And so he is a guy who was sought after for a long time. And I'm thankful that I can tell people, hey, he sang at mine and Lena's wedding, you know. And so that's my little caveat there that I can throw out there. But some of the things that he said to me was really, really pointed. He said, "You know what? Worship has changed so much since those days." He hasn't been the worship leader of that church for 4 years because he couldn't take what he saw. I'm going to quote him. He says, "Worship music has become entertainment, and they worship the musicians. There's no humility, and therefore there is no worship of God who gave them the ability and the gift to write and to sing." He says, "I'm sickened by it." He said, "I don't even listen to Christian radio anymore because it's all the same." He's been writing music, and he was telling me what it takes in order to produce a song. Multiple thousands of dollars just to get a song produced. And so what happens, a lot of these guys, they get so stuck in this place and they're told what they can write about, what they can sing, what they shouldn't sing about. And so that's why a lot of the worship music is the same. They call it worship music. Christian contemporary is really what it is. Because worship music is worshipful. What do I mean by that? It's the kind of music that just draws you right into the presence of God. It will pierce your heart and bring you to the place where you'll actually pray and say things that you normally would never say in front of people because you're so just laid out before him. That's what a true worship song has done. But he says, he also said it has infiltrated the church so much that there is no true worship to the Lord. And he's sickened by it. He says, I can't just stop. I have to do something. And he developed, or through digitally, has this album that came out. Cost him a lot of money. And what he did was, he has a album cover. The picture on the album cover is a picture of a, not, how do I say this? Not, it's not anatomically correct. A skull. And in the skull's eyes and in the mouth area are all these pictures of little things that he drew in there. He actually drew this. And they're pictures representing points and areas of his life. And it's an idea of where God took him from being dead to bringing life into him. And when I saw the picture, I was like, wow, that's crazy. Well, when he took it to the church that he was working at, they told him, well, you can't use that picture on your album cover. He said, why? Because it's not Christian. What do you mean it's not Christian? It's me. And so the guy said, well, we just can't get past the fact that you're going to use a skull to promote Jesus. And so he asked the pastor, he says, well, what would you say if I told you I drew that picture? Well, a Christian wouldn't do that. And that just turned him right out the door. And so what happened is he began to try to elicit some other people to help him in this. He wanted musicians who were no longer working and who were no longer in church serving, but they were hungry to use the gifts that God had given them. So he pulled them into the recording studio. And he said a lot of the songs that he had, they did it in one take. Raw, live, one take. And as it was, one particular person who is related to Andre Crouch heard his work. And he asked, would you be available, you and your sister, to come and to sing on this album? And he said, what would it cost? She said, well, we usually charge about $6,000 a song per person. Jennifer, how'd you like to do that? Huh? He said, well, I was really thankful that you called me, and but we don't have a budget like that. And there's no way I could use you, but I want to thank you for that. And she says, well, let me hear some of your work. So he let her hear it. And there's this thing within musicians, you don't let it go out. You let them hear it. And she called him back and said, you know what? I will do that for $100 a song. It has 11 songs, $1,100 a song. I mean, excuse me, $100 a song. And he said, okay, I can use you on 4 songs. That's my budget. And so she loved it so much that she ended up doing the rest of the album for him for free. He said, this is what happens when you seek the Lord and let him guide and direct you in the way that he wants you to. Now, a lot of people were telling him it's never going to work. You're never going to get it off the ground. And he loved that because he knew that that was opposition. He knew that in the Christian realm, they were working against him, and he knew. And I love Ed enough to know that he's a crazy guy. I had no idea he was as crazy as he was telling me about. That's for another time. But for these guys here, we see that Paul and Barnabas, they had a difficult time getting the people to not worship them. But it doesn't take long for news to travel. Look with me at verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. The jealous religious now come to where Paul and Barnabas are, and they continue to spew their hatred. Notice it says, having persuaded the multitudes. It just amazes me that people who in one instant are trying to worship them, they want to kill him. This kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Hosanna, Hosanna. And at the end of the week, crucify him. But this is what the Apostle Paul spoke of. Josh has it in 2 Corinthians 11:25.
3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep.
Amen. This is the time he's talking about. Once I was stoned. How sad that we see that even today in our own political realm, don't we? People can be influenced and turn against others and hate and even kill people with words. But here Paul has done good for the people, and they believe a group of jealous religious people, and they turn against him. But they pick up the stones, they pelt him with it, and they drag him out of the city. And one has to wonder, think about this for a moment, if Paul remembers Stephen at this point and the words that Stephen prayed. Ruthie has that, Acts 7:60.
Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep.
Think about that. Paul was right there when Stephen uttered those words. And now here he is, being stoned. I can imagine just rock after rock thinking about that. He must be thinking, man, my time's done. I should have never done that. But look at verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas. Paul had to be one tough dude. Think about it. Okay? Yeah. Think about it. I stuck a screw in my hand yesterday and cried like a little baby. It was like, this is killing me. It started bleeding. I'm like, oh, no. I did it while I was mowing my yard. So I had a hard time trying to get the lever going. So I figured I better go into the house and throw some peroxide on, do all this good stuff. He got beat down with rocks. It says he got up and he went back into the city. I can honestly tell you, I can't see me doing that, really. I can't see any of us doing that. But not only that, look how tough he is. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas. He got so stoned, not with drugs, but he got so stoned by rocks that they thought he was dead. And yet the next day, he's up leaving to go into another city. That is a tough dude. He goes right back into the city that assaulted him. And he begins sharing again. He's a monster. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Where's he going? Back to the very places that there was opposition, right? And it says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. No doubt they had seen those who had opposed them originally. And again, it states that they made many disciples, and they kept encouraging and strengthening them to continue on in their faith. See, even in our tribulations, when our tribulations surround us, we need to see that God is in them. But notice what we see in our next verse. So when they had, verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church, prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What are they doing there? They're organizing the church. They're leaving elders in every church. They're bringing about organization within the organism. And it says, verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And it says that they stayed there a long time with the disciples. What do we have here? The very first missions conference that happened in Antioch. Antioch was the church that sent them abroad, if you remember. And now here they're coming back telling them everything that God had done. God working miraculously through them. And that's why they were set apart. And that's why you and I are set apart, to make disciples of others. How do we do that? By going and sharing the word with people, sharing the gospel with people, by living the gospel amongst people. A lot of times people think you have to go to Bible college, or you have to go, you know, train to be a missionary and all these other things. None of these guys had that. The best that it was, Paul was trained up by Jesus, right? But what do you think would have happened if you would have been out there sharing the word of God and you got stoned? People, I mean, we get upset when people say harsh words about us, right? You're a heretic. I mean, I've heard those words. You know, you're a cult leader. But I just love when people say that, because if it's the cult of Jesus, I love it. because it's all about him. But people are going to do that. And when they do, just know one thing. You're in good hands when that happens because you're in the hands of Christ. They wouldn't oppose you if you weren't about Christ. Okay? Think about that. Lord, I want to thank you for this chapter. I thank you for Paul and for Barnabas and